Greetings to each of you in Jesus' name. Good to be here this evening. Know quite a few of you from school, and it's good to worship together. And we really do appreciate the school, and I know a lot of you have put a lot of time and energy into the school, and we really appreciate that. Our children enjoy attending there at Summit View. And also, it's good to have Mom and Dad here. I didn't know that they were coming until we saw them here tonight. And they're a brave couple. They raised all four boys, no girls. And so they put up with a lot of our antics and things we did and came up with. And they survived. So if you want to talk to them and see how they did it, why, you can. We could tell quite the stories. And I do remember back when y'all were building when Dan was building our chicken house, I was sitting here thinking about that. I have a memory of going around and collecting the punch outs from the electrical boxes, the metal electrical boxes, and I thought they resembled quarters, and so I probably had a collection somewhere. So that was way back in the day. But needless to say, it's good to be here, and looking forward to worshiping together. There's this missionary who lost his way in the African jungle, and he was walking along trying to find the trail. He had lost it, no landmarks, and finally he stumbled upon a native's hut that was living in the bush. And he asked the native if he could help him find his way back to where he wanted to go. The native said, "Sure, follow me." And so he headed out with his machete and started just cutting a path through the jungle. Eventually, the missionary got worried after about an hour and said, "Do you know where you're going? I don't see a path here." And the native looked at him and laughed. He said, "I am the path. You're following me." So that's an introduction to the message here this evening. As we think about following Jesus, this is Pentecost Sunday. And this is a special Sunday. We are celebrating the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. It's just an important part of being a Christian and walking with God. Jesus called himself the way, the truth, and the life. That's in John chapter 14. Early Christians were called followers of the way. And it's not simply because of the way that they lived, the way they interacted with people, but because of who they followed. And it wasn't necessarily a set of behaviors, but it was a person. And so they were following Jesus and modeling their lives after him. And so we are people, fallible humans, and we need someone to follow. And I trust that this sermon could be an encouragement to follow Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 14. I'd like to look at a few verses here as a text. The setting here is that Jesus was soon to be crucified, and chapter 13 wraps up with Peter saying, "I would never deny you, Lord," and Jesus replies saying, "You will deny me three times." And I believe this, you know, Jesus' ministry was really leading up to this point where he was going to be crucified. And so Jesus is comforting the disciples. And in verse 1 of chapter 14, John 14, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." I don't know that the disciples really could comprehend what he meant by going ahead and preparing a place for them. As we can see over the crucifixion, they really didn't grasp the concept of what was happening. Verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And then verse 4, "And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's such an important verse. There is one way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And I wonder what was going through the disciples' mind as they heard Jesus share these words with them. So if we're followers of the way, how does that work? If we're followers of Jesus, it's not only our actions, but it's who we're following. How do we know what to do? How do you figure out life and what to do? Are you watching people around you? Are you reading scripture? Are you heeding the Holy Spirit? The Bible doesn't cover what all to do when, does it? And yet Jesus has left us an example. In Acts 4:12, Jesus said, or Peter said in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so first of all, we are saved by following Jesus and following the way. Then Jesus goes on to say, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. He also said that he's the door to the sheepfold, and if any man comes in any other way, they are thieves and robbers. And so Jesus is talking about him being the only way to God. But also, as we know in John 3:16, that way is open to every person, anyone who commits to following Christ and confesses their sins. So Jesus is the way to God, and as we think of following him as the way and walking in the way, what does that mean? How do we as Christians know what that is? There's a few things I've listed here. First of all, we do have the Holy Spirit in our lives to reveal God's thoughts to us, to convict us of sin, to teach us, to lead and guide us. And I believe as we live our lives, we can tend to be caught up in a lot of different things. And our mind goes a lot of different ways. And yet when we pray, as we are in tune with his Spirit, he leads us and he guides us into what he wants us to do. And we have scripture. There's so many things in scripture that we can, as we think about what Jesus did, it gives us direction in what we do and how we handle life. So as we look at the way, and as we think about what God would want us to do, a lot of times we're concerned about what other people do and what they would think about if they, or as we think about doing something, we weigh in others people's input instead of what God would think, and sometimes we hesitate. But as we look at Jesus, there's a few things in the New Testament that Jesus did that I think we do well to think about, to make principles for our own lives. One thing he did was he promoted serving as being greater than being served. So when Jesus went to wash the disciples' feet, he wasn't to be talked out of it, but he said he's not willing to have it any other way. I believe he cared about them, and he wanted to be an example to them. We see Jesus use his authority for other people instead of spending time with people who were well-respected. He spent time with people who were outcasts, they were lowly, sinners, people who society didn't want to spend time with. He went out of his way to spend time with them. He wasn't swayed by people of influence. He offered acceptance. Isn't that a gift when other people offer acceptance to us? He offered acceptance. the people that were helpless got his attention, they got his blessing, and he offered acceptance to them. He spoke to them, and so many times as we read the Gospels, Jesus went to them, spoke to them, they had his undivided attention, and he touched them. And it was life-changing for them, and I believe it's life-changing for us today as we pray to God, and he speaks to our hearts. I believe he protected people with grace. He had a lot of grace for people. He had grace for people who had messed up. The woman caught in adultery, he focused on the heart and where she was at internally in her spirit. She had hit the bottom, and I believe she really did want help. And he ended up sending the religious leaders out the door one by one and convicting them of their own sin. Protected people with grace. And he was, how would you say, the greatest example of forgiveness that there ever was. You think about hanging on the cross, forgiving his murderers, and pardoning the sin of the man beside him on the next cross, and then dying for our sins. Can you imagine the forgiveness that Jesus went through? He showed us how to resist temptation. He prayed. He stayed close to God. He used scripture. God himself used scripture. I believe that's a good example for us as we think about resisting temptation and dealing with temptations that come along. How do we handle it? He also taught us obedience to God. And the one time that comes to my mind that he really obeyed God, he did it in so many ways, so many different times, but he obeyed God in the Garden of Gethsemane when he wrestled with God on going through with the crucifixion. And his words were, "Not my will, but thine be done." How often do we struggle with not our will be done, but God's will in much lesser situations? He also stated for us what the first and greatest commandment is: to love God and to love our neighbors ourself. He loved his enemies well, and not only loved them, but showed it to them. And he valued people, everyone, regardless of their age, regardless of where they came from or who they were, but he valued them in unique ways, especially the little children. You know, a lot of times we tend to look around at people and think about what they can do for us, and then we value them according to that. But Jesus didn't do that. He valued people because they were created in the image of God. So when we do these things, when we read scripture, when we see what Jesus did, how he walked, how he handled life's challenges and problems and difficulties that came up, and his interactions with some of the religious leaders and authorities, and how he handled them, we know that he was God. We know that he knew all things, and he knew exactly what people were thinking and how to respond. And yet, he left us an example. And as we follow him, we're following the way. And we become identified as Christians. People are watching us. And, you know, people know, non-Christians know, and we know too, when someone is following Christ. And they're doing some of the things that I've just talked about. They're interacting with the world around them as Jesus would do. We have our eyes and our heart and our mind and our spiritual self set on something different than non-Christians. And we're hard to understand by the world's standards, because we're following the way, we're following a different path. Sometimes in life there are surprises along the way. that we aren't expecting. We expect to live a Christian life and everything should go as planned, we hope. But yet we know that's not reality. I think it was about 4 years ago, about this time of year, I had to go up to the Pennsylvania Grand Canyon area. So for those of you that have been there, there's a nice trail right in the canyon. There's the Pine Creek right beside you. And then there's tall mountains on either side. And I had to go up there the one day. The girls from Meadows of Hope were on a hiking trip and had run into some problems. So went up in the morning and was working through things. And anyhow, it got pretty late until I got headed back to my truck, which was several miles away. So I was walking along, and all I had was my cell phone and flashlight on my cell phone, and I didn't want to lose that battery, so I turned my phone off and just walked in the darkness. It was a dark night, but you could sort of make out the road, and it was a beautiful night. Stars were out, and you'd hear little creatures scurrying around, and so I was in my thoughts and just enjoying the quiet walk out, until I heard a growl and I stopped and looked around. Of course, I couldn't see anything. Whipped my phone out, shone the light, and sure enough, there were two sets of eyes looking at me from the bushes. So my walk was interrupted and everything went from okay and calm and peaceful to all of a sudden finding out I had walked into at least two bears, and there I was, miles from anywhere and alone. I think our lives as Christians in America, we can be pretty relaxed. We have everything we need, right? We have food, clothes, shelter, probably have some money in your bank account. We have a church. We have family. We are blessed. We have so many blessings. You could go on and on about all the blessings that we have. And then situations come along and it upends our normal and what we think maybe we deserve or what we think we will get by following the way. And what do we do with those things? How do we handle them? They're challenges. They come, and they come unexpectedly, and they're not planned. The longer we live, the more things we have like this happen, right? And as we look ahead this next week, we don't know what's going to happen in our lives, what the challenges will be. Maybe something big will happen, maybe something unpleasant. As we look at Scripture in Matthew chapter 6, we can turn there. Matthew 6 in the last part, starting in verse 31. Matthew 6:31 says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things did the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And then he goes on to say, "Take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So he's calling us to seek first the things of God. He's asking us to focus on the eternal things, looking forward to what's coming. 1 Peter chapter 1, there's a few verses there where it talks about, verse 7, 1 Peter 1, verse 7, it says, "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So we see Jesus isn't focusing on our earthly kingdom. He's focusing on a heavenly kingdom. And so I think there's a strong temptation to get pretty involved in things around us, maybe even sometimes politically. We're pretty short-sighted, and we are not as focused on eternity as we should be at times. But Jesus is focusing on a heavenly kingdom, and so often I believe his disciples got sidetracked on this thing of, well, aren't you going to save us from the Romans? And yet Jesus stayed focused on eternity and what was coming, what was most important. Even at the trial and the crucifixion in John 18, it says, Jesus answered Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said to him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. We could look at a lot more scripture, and I should probably finish the bear story and not leave you hanging. I'm here today. I'm alive. They did not come after me. I already did get in between a mama bear and her cubs one time by accident, and I was hoping that wasn't the situation. But what did happen that night is that my world, everything I knew to be true in my world got set aside, right? Because there were some bears just close by, and they were growling at me. And you say, well, that's understandable, Marcus, because that's a little scary. And yes, maybe it is. Yet how often in life do we get distracted by something like this? And it looks pretty big. Nothing had changed for me that night. I still had my family. I love my family. They're a great family. Had my church, my extended family, my relationship with the Lord. There was still food in the freezer if I made it home, right? I was cared for. Nothing had changed, but something had popped up that was out of the ordinary and had distracted me from what was important, what was really important. I believe it the same is for us as we live life, as we go along in life and things come up. How do we handle it and what do we do with it? Who are you following? And along with who you're following, can you keep your eyes on him and remember what's most important? So I'd like to encourage each one of us, I say us because this includes me, to not lose our focus on eternity. God is still God, no matter what happens. I believe the world is watching us as things happen in life, and they're gauging our response. And they want to know, what would Jesus do in this situation? And as followers of the way with the Holy Spirit in our lives, I believe we have answers that they're looking for. There's a song, I believe, that's very fitting. It says, Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. If you have some questions in the corners of your mind, traces of discouragement, the peace you cannot find, reflections of your past seem to face you every day. But this one thing I do know, that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. Pray that each one of us could make that personal and keep that in front of us as we walk with him and face things in life that come up unexpectedly.